right. It's actually a lot of fitting songs for today's message, the humble example of Christ. That's why I had Dave read the passage that I selected. And about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And that here's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, creator. And we're going to be talking about him today. In fact, the whole message is just basically about Jesus, specifically about Jesus. And yet, being God himself in the flesh, being the creator, being all that he is, he humbled himself, as he put it in that passage, as an example for us. And, you know, washing someone's feet, that was a job done by slaves. I mean, in Israel, in the thousands of years ago, when you'd have someone into your home, if you were affluent, you'd have slaves there to wash people's feet. And it was a lowly service that they did. And for Jesus to do that, that's why the disciples were taken aback by it. That's why, you know, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." I mean, because Peter knew he was Lord. And he says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're in trouble." And then Peter said, "No, you know, then wash my whole body." And Jesus said, "No, wash your feet. It's what's stained from the world." And it's a tremendous example. If the creator of the universe, first of all, would lower himself to become a man and then live on this earth and then submit to the powers on this earth and die, actually humble himself enough to die for us, how can we refuse to serve him? And Paul has just told us in the first, we did the first four verses of chapter 2 in Philippians last week. And he says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself." And he knew how hard that could be for us. It is hard to consider others as more important than us, because basically what is natural? Take care of number one, right? I mean, that's what's natural. Well, if I don't look out for myself, you know, no one's going to look out for me. And that's kind of how we live if we just live to our own whims or our own nature. But Christ is others-oriented, and we're supposed to be others-oriented as well. And knowing how hard it is to look out not only for the interests of yourself but for the interests of others, Paul immediately, starting in verse 5, and actually it goes through 11, he pulls out the ultimate card, Jesus Christ. And he says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." So, you know, he starts right off. He says, "Okay, I've just told you some things that are going to go totally against your nature, totally against what you've probably practiced your whole life, but I'm going to show you the example of Christ, the greatest example of humility in the history of the world." So today's message is really essentially a study of Christ. And originally I was going to do 5 through 11, and I got into it, and that's why we now have part 1. We're going 5 through 7, okay, 3 verses. And usually I have, don't be scared, but, you know, usually I have one front of one page. Well, today we have two pages, but I'm hoping it goes faster than it looks. But at any rate, it's really a study of Christ. So this is going to be kind of, it's a message, but it's going to be teaching as well as preaching. Because you know what? If we don't get Christ right, the rest of it, means nothing. I mean, if you start with the foundation, and the Bible teaches us the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our faith. If he didn't rise on the third day in victory over sin and death, we have been wasting our time. If that didn't happen, we're wasting our time. So, he is the most important doctrine of the Bible. I mean, everything else, it hinges on Christ. And so we're going to look at this example. And he says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, or in other versions it may say robbery. Okay. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And I'll stop right there in verse 7. I know there's one more part of verse 7, but it's going to be next week when we go into verse 8. So we're stopping right there, the first part of verse 7. And we're going to look at these three verses, and there's a lot here. And so in verse 5, we see Christ as sovereign, the Messiah. You know, the Messiah, the coming King. And, you know, the Jews back in Jesus' day, they were looking forward to the coming Messiah, the one that was going to deliver them, the one that was, you know, they thought was going to just dispatch with Rome and set Israel up as, you know, the ruler of the world. And they had this in their minds. And, of course, when Jesus came, he didn't come as a king. He came as a servant. And it kind of blew their little theology out of the water. And that's why there was all that animosity between the Pharisees and Jesus, because he wasn't fitting their profile. But nonetheless, he was still sovereign. He's still God. And he is the Messiah. And the titles and names of the Lord are very precise in Scripture. Notice, you ever wondered why, like when you read here, it says, make your own attitude of that of Christ Jesus, and then you can read in another place, Jesus Christ. And I think many times we kind of blow over that. We think, well, you know, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. We know who is, you know, same thing, but it's not. It's not. There's a context to it. Both are accurate. Both are truth. But there's a context to it. Christ Jesus places the emphasis on the exalted one who emptied himself. Christ, the promised one, the glorified one, the exalted one. Jesus, the one who came to earth, humbled himself, became a man, submitted to us, basically. I mean, he had to save us. And then you have Jesus Christ, which places the emphasis on the despised and rejected one who afterwards was resurrected and glorified. And if you notice, most of the time, the apostles, and especially in the Gospels, and you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always, almost always Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Why? Because they knew him as Jesus before they knew him as Christ. He came to them first as a man. I mean, he was God, but they didn't know that at the time, you know, and they came to know who he really is, and they came to acknowledge him as the Son of God and as God himself and having authority over all creation. But then we have Paul, and when you read much of Paul's letters, it's Christ Jesus. Why do you think that is? Because when Paul met Jesus, he was already glorified. He'd already rose from the dead. He was already in heaven with the Father, and he came down and, you know, knocked Paul off his horse, got his attention, and then commissioned him into his service. And so we see, you know, this make your own attitude out of Christ Jesus. It's speaking of being sovereign. He's Christ. He's the chosen one. He's God Almighty in the flesh. And he never, what's interesting is, you know, Jesus was the Messiah the whole time that he served here on earth. He never gloried in his position. You know, he never pulled that card. When the Pharisees said the things they did, they were calling him Satan himself. They're saying, you perform miracles by the power of Satan. Man, you're talking to God here. And he never used the card that everybody in the world uses. Do you know who I am? You know, you pull over some government official. You know, if a cop pulls him over, do you know who I am? Or you get some actor or some athlete or, you know, someone that's got a lot of money. Do you know who I am? You know, Jesus never pulled that card. But on the flip side, he never denied it either. He never denied it. Remember they accused him, you're making yourself equal to God. And then they tried to stone him. He didn't deny it. He didn't go, whoa, 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 I never said that. Now the apostles did it. Remember, was it John and Peter? They were in the book of Acts and they did some things and, you know, they did a miracle and all these people started worshiping and they're going, whoa, 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 you don't worship us. We worship the same God that healed this guy. See, they denied it. Well, Jesus never denied it either. He's sovereign. He's the Messiah. You know, think about this. You know, he says, make your own attitude or have the same mind of Christ Jesus, the sovereign God, the mighty God. We are to think as Jesus thought. Verse 6, Christ as Son, the Maker. He says, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage or as robbery as well. The form of God, it says the form. The word form there is the word morpha in the Greek. And it's where we get our word metamorphosis. And it's the essential form. It's the essential form. Jesus came in the form of a man, as we'll see in the next verse. But he was also, he existed in the form of God before he ever came as a man. He was God before. He was God while he was here. And he's still God afterwards. Okay? And it's the essential form. When you look that word up, it's the essential form. When he became a man, he did not cease to be God. He was God in every sense of the word because he was God and always had been God. It was not robbery for him to be equal with God. In other words, God was not lessened by Jesus saying he was God, which he did several times in the scriptures. That did not, you know, if I was to say, well, I'm God, and people that know me, that would be bringing God way down. But when Jesus said it, it did not lower God at all. And we need to understand that. God was not lessened by Jesus being God, and Jesus was not elevating himself by saying he was God. It didn't lift him up at all. You see, that's what Satan tried to do. Satan tried to elevate himself. And then he lured Adam and Eve with the same lie. You know, look at this in Isaiah. So speaking of Satan, he said, or Lucifer, you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. That's what Satan said in his heart in those verses in Isaiah. And there's a whole passage there. I just picked a couple out. But Satan was trying to elevate himself. And then he tried to do the same thing with Adam and Eve. Here we are in the garden. And the woman said, God said, we'll die if we eat of this fruit. And Satan says, no, you will not die. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Here we go again. Everybody's trying to be like God. Knowing good and evil. You know, the whole problem with the world is that everybody's trying to be God. Everyone wants to be in control. Everyone wants it their way. Everyone wants to make the rules apply the way they see fit, rather than submitting to the one who made the rules, the one who created the rules, the one who created everything. He's the maker. He's the creator. Jesus is the eternal, uncreated, self-existing creator of the universe. He's not created. He didn't appear 2,000 years ago in a manger. He was already with God in the heavens before any of this was even created. He was there. If you read in Colossians, it talks about that. He came as Son of God, as a maker, the creator. First part of 7, we see Christ as a servant, a minister, or the minister. And again it says, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. There's that word morpha again, the essential form of a slave. The word is doulos, which means servant or slave. So even though Jesus existed as God, he deliberately emptied himself. He deliberately abandoned his position. He deliberately got away from the glory and majesty he had with the Father and became a slave. Not to us, to the Father. It was God's will. God's will that he come and die for our sin, that we could have relationship with God once again. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in the next one. He's always, you know, he always said that all the time. I'm always seeking the will of my Father. I only do what the Father tells me. I only say what the Father says. Man, how different would it be in our lives if we only did what the Father wanted us to do, only said what the Father wanted us to say, only thought what the Father wanted us to think? Jesus came to be the perfect servant that was prophesied in the Old Testament. A servant. Look at this in Isaiah. God says through Isaiah, "This is my servant. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring his justice to the nations." And there's a whole passage there describing all the stuff that Jesus was going to do when he came. So we have Christ as sovereign, Christ, which is the Messiah. We have Christ as a son, the maker. We have him as a servant, the minister. But we're going to spend most of the time on this next one. Christ as savior, the man. The man. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. You know, this is that end of a sentence. Taking on the likeness of men. I'm going to refer you back to Genesis chapter 1 when God was creating everything. He'd already created everything, and now he's getting ready to create mankind. And he says, God says, in the plural, you know, people say the Bible doesn't talk about a Trinity, about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us, well, who's us? Okay? Let us make man in our image, and look at this, according to our likeness. And now, Jesus took on the likeness of men. But men were originally created in the likeness of the Lord. In the likeness of God. Let us make man according to our likeness. Man, well, and you can get a hold of this because you are, you know, we're, and this man here, it's not talking about men. It's talking about mankind, women, men and women. Okay? It's not just talking about men. It's talking about man, meaning mankind. Man was created to be as much like God as a creature could be. Get a hold of that. We are unique in the creation. Absolutely unique. You see, God gave man intellect, emotions, and will. What is that? That's called the soul. That's called the soul. He gave us the ability to see, smell, taste, hear, feel. That's the body. Gave us a soul and a body. The body was to be under the control of the soul, the mind, the intellect, the will. How many times does it go the other way around? We just react in our body without thinking. You ever do that? I don't know why I did that. I wasn't thinking. I mean, probably every one of us can say we've done something like that at some point, and even said that at some point. You ever, you know, I remember, you know, my dad, I don't even remember what I did, but, you know, what were you thinking? Duh, I don't know. I'm just a brain dead kid. What can I say? What were you thinking? We, many times our body, we just do stuff without thinking it through, without even making a decision. We just react. The body was to be under the control of the soul. But God also gave man something that set him apart from the animals. Set him apart from the animals. A spirit. Now, I know you may be an animal lover, but your animals don't have a spirit. They may have spirit, but they do not have a spirit. They have a soul. They have a body. The body makes us world conscious. World conscious. We live in a physical environment. God created this world, and it's physical. It's hot, it's cold, it's wet, it's dry, it's hot, it's humid, it's dry that way. You know, I mean, there's things to touch and smell and taste and see and hear. You know, all the senses were created to take in this great universe that God gave us to live in. Makes us conscious. You know, if we didn't have the senses, we wouldn't be conscious of the world. I mean, Helen Keller was blind and deaf, but she could feel, she could smell, she could taste. It makes us world conscious so that we can live in a physical environment. The soul makes us self-conscious. And I don't mean it like self-conscious, like, oh, I don't know what people are thinking of me. That's what we call self-conscious. No, this is self-conscious. Conscious of yourself, who you are. We are individuals. We have distinct attributes, natures, personalities, different abilities. Okay? And also, and we don't like this, we have the ability to be held responsible and accountable. Uh-oh. We are conscious when we do something wrong. We know it. We may work like crazy to get out of the repercussions of it. That's natural. That's the sin nature. You know, people say, oh, children are so truthful. Let me tell you something. Every child knows when to lie. They do. And you don't teach them that either. They think they're in trouble. They are self-conscious. They know that punishment is coming. And so they lie. And you don't have to teach them that. We have the ability to be held responsible and accountable. And that's part of the problem in our society today is no one wants to be responsible for what they do. It's always someone else's fault. And they don't want to be accountable. They don't want to pay the price for what they do. But the things that we do have repercussions. They have consequences. If you do good, you get good consequences. You do bad, you get bad consequences. So we are, because of our body, we are world conscious. Because of our soul, we are self-conscious. But what about the spirit? The spirit makes us God conscious. God conscious. When your spirit comes alive, and the only way it comes alive, folks, is when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We have a dead spirit. That's what happened way back when. in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell for Satan's lie, his deception, saying, you'll be just like God. And that moment, because God had told them what? The day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And we say, well, wow, their body was still alive. Yes, it was. Their soul was alive. Yes, it was. Their spirit died. They were now separated from God. They were not able to relate to God. Bibles tells us in another place, how do you worship God? You can only worship Him in spirit and in truth. No spirit, no worship. Not true worship. I mean, there's people that worship things, but true worship of the one true God, only through the Spirit. It's the only way. And when we are born with a dead spirit. It's dead. That's why Jesus said, you got to be born again. You want to relate to me? You got to be born again. We are aware that we exist to worship and serve our Creator. And you know, even when your spirit is dead, you know, somehow internally, you know there's something to worship. That's why you got all this craziness out there with all these different faith systems and false doctrines, and people are believing it. Why? Because they know there's something. They know there's something bigger than them. And there's a void there, and so they're trying to fill it. And, you know, some people fill it with cults and things like that, and other people fill it with other things. There's people that worship their job. I mean, you know, they're just jobaholics. Or there's people that worship sports or whatever. I mean, you know, there's all forms of worship, folks. There's a void there that can really only be fulfilled by a relationship with God, but we will try to substitute anything and everything. Animals were created with a code of behavior, okay, which was controlled by, or is controlled by, instinct. You know, dogs do what dogs do. You know, birds. You know, how does a bird know to build a nest in the spring? We get this same bird comes every year, builds a nest right over our door. We just leave him. He's up there, you know, every spring. How do they know to do that? It's just an instinct. They're not making conscious decisions. Well, let's see. Calendar says March. You know, got to start building that nest. You know? You know, bird ain't doing that. You know? You know, Mrs. Bird's over there. You better get off that TV and start building that nest. You know, football season's over. Get with the program here. I feel an egg coming on. You know? You know, but they do what they do because God put the instinct in there. They, you know, bears, you know, when it gets a certain time of year, bam, they go find a place to hibernate. You know, nope, you know, they don't have a calendar. They don't have a, you know, they don't have an Apple Watch on their arm that goes, oh man, better start heading for the cave before I just drop. That's not what happens. They have an instinct. God gave them an instinct to do the things they need to do. Hummingbirds do their thing, and, you know, bears do their thing, dogs do their thing. And, you know, that's that. But we were to be inhabited by God. We were to be inhabited by God from the beginning. The Holy Spirit was to indwell us and supply our code of behavior. If our spirit was indwelt with the Holy Spirit, He would affect our soul, our intellect, our will, our mind. He would affect that and control that way our behavior, what we do with our body. When Adam sinned, his spirit died, the Holy Spirit left, and man was left with a sin nature in control of his behavior. And we saw where that took us right away. Just read the next chapter. The body now becomes subject to lust, to disease, and death. The soul, our intellect, our will, our emotions, became impaired, and became an easy prey to evil and wrong. You know, why are we so easily tempted? You know, why does the Bible say lay aside those things, you know, the sin that so easily besets you? Why is that? We're already programmed that way. We got this nature that just goes that way. The spirit was dead, and man in sin, now get a hold of this, man in sin became a distortion of man in the image of God. Originally, Adam and Eve, they had no sin. They were the image of God. Now, we are still created in God's image, but we're distorted. Why? Because we're messed up. We have a sin nature. We constantly got a battle. You know, Paul often describes the battle that's going on within him. And we all fight that same battle. We want to do what's right, but we keep doing what's wrong. We ought to be doing something good, and we're not doing that. We shouldn't do something bad, but we seem to always kind of go that way. That's the battle. Even though man is sin-scarred, he can still do many things. You know, we still have abilities and things. Our intellect can put a man on the moon. I mean, I grew up in that. My dad worked at the Space Center, and saw so many rockets go up that we didn't even get up from the dinner table. Seriously. I mean, we'd be sitting there, millions of people be coming to watch a launch, and we're sitting at dinner, and it feels like an earthquake. If you've never been, it feels like the house starts shaking, dishes are rattling. And we'd be sitting there, huh, must be another rocket going up. Pass the beans, you know. I mean, that was the way it was. We could put man on the moon, but we can't solve our problem of sinful behavior. Man is capable of deep emotion. We can make great sacrifices. We can even with discipline hold our lusts at bay. We can, you know, not do things that we're wanting to do. But we can't cleanse ourselves of sin, lust, and guilt. Man can invent systems of religions and win over converts to those systems. But we can't win the approval of God because our sin still separates us from God. No wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Here was a guy that thought, you know, his whole life, he was a Pharisee. He was serving God, he thought. He was deceived. Jesus, listen to this sentence. Jesus had to take on the likeness of men so that man could once again be in the likeness of God. And be man as God intended man to be. Spirit-filled. You know, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a verse. It's a command. It's not like try to be filled with the Spirit. See if whenever you can be filled with the Spirit. And what that means, it's not like, oh, fill me, you know, like maybe I'm only to hear with the Spirit. So, God, you got to get it up. No, you got all the Spirit. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, you got all you're going to get. The problem is that word filled doesn't mean filled like we fill a glass. The word filled means controlled. Be ye controlled by the Spirit. That's really what it's saying. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are in submission to the Spirit and you are acting out the way the Spirit would have you be. When you can tell when you see somebody Spirit-filled, man, it's cool. And here's Nicodemus. He was seeking truth, and that's why Jesus, you know, and if you read the book of John, I mean, there's a path that Nicodemus takes. He meets with him. It's not just that one verse 3:16. You know, it's on and on. There's several times there that Jesus talks with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus becomes a believer. These verses point us back to the Gospels, the four Gospels. Matthew, you know, Paul wrote, make your own attitude that of what? Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And Matthew wrote to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why, I guess I better flip up here. There and there. There we go. He quoted the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. That he was the long-awaited sovereign Messiah. Matthew is the one that records the question that the wise men were asking. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Speaking of Christ's sovereignty. Speaking of Christ's lordship. The next verse, John stresses the deity of Christ. Deity, what does that mean? This means he's God. John declared in the first 18 verses that Jesus was God and Creator. John quoted the great I Am statement. Before Abraham was, I am. And when you look at the context of that, you know, he's going in this discussion with the Pharisees, and they were pulling out the Abraham card. Well, we're children of Abraham, blah, 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 blah. You know, they're pulling their big card. They took a lot of credence to the fact they were Abraham's children. And Jesus goes, well, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew well the verse back in Exodus when God's speaking to Moses. And Moses says, what's your name? Who do I tell him? And God says, tell him I am sent you. Tell him that. And then Jesus says, well, before Abraham was, I am. And I think right after that, they tried to stone him or something, you know, after, because they knew. They knew what he was saying. And John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. In the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to take up residence. Take up residence. And that word is related to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, when you study the tabernacle, it was kind of plain on the outside. Now on the inside it had all that fine linen, the cloth and the drapes and the curtains and all, you know, and purple and scarlet and all that, and the gold instruments and all the things that were in there, and the Ark of the Covenant and all that. And it was magnificent inside. But outside it was very plain, and it's kind of like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the outside he just looked like any other guy. You know, when he went to Nazareth and started, you know, doing the miracles and stuff, the people go, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, you know, wasn't this guy a carpenter? You know, we grew up with him and his brothers and his sisters. You know, he didn't look spectacular. He didn't look any different than anybody else. But on the inside, he's God. The tabernacle was where God resided. Remember when they built the tabernacle and it was all done and they did the big ceremony and it said the cloud came and just went into the Holy of Holies. Just enveloped the whole thing. It was the presence of God. And you know what? Today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are a tabernacle. And you have the glory of God residing inside you. And yeah, we're just kind of normal everyday people on the outside, but we got God on the inside, folks. If you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God has moved in. He's moved in. And you've become a tabernacle. You are a place where God resides. No other part of creation can say that. Just people. You understand how special you are? How valuable you are? Don't let the world tell you you're just another animal. You are not. You are a special creation. Mark portrays Jesus as the servant. Verse 7, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. And Mark's gospel centers on Christ's ministry and sacrifice to others. I mean, when you read Mark, I mean, it's the shortest of the gospels, and it's just crammed full of just Jesus doing this and this and this and this and this. Just one thing after another. That's all it is. Key verse in Mark, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to rule, he came to serve. Now when he comes again, and he is coming again, he comes as king. Whole different ball game then. But he came to serve. And it's kind of appropriate that Mark wrote this. Because if those of you that know Mark, he was that guy that Paul and Barnabas took with them on the mission trip. And he was going to serve them. Kind of be their gopher, you know, apprentice. And they got as far as Crete, and all this crazy stuff was going on. Paul's casting out stuff and doing all the miracles. And Mark is like, what is up with this? All the persecution. And he split. He quit. And he went home. And I think it's kind of cool that he ends up being the one that writes the gospel of being a servant. I think that's kind of cool. Because, you know, at the end, Paul even said, bring Mark because he'll be profitable for me. Mark grew. You know, maybe you have failed in some ways in your life. And maybe you don't think you can be used of by God. But I got news for you. You surrender to Jesus, God will use you. And he'll grow you. And yeah, you gotta kind of crawl before you can walk, but you go forward and you grow. And as you learn and grow, God will use you in whatever capacity is laid out for you. Lastly, Luke portrayed Jesus as the Savior. As the Savior. Luke wrote to the Greeks. Primarily, I mean, all the Gospels were for everybody, but they had their target audience, okay? And Luke was writing to the Greeks. He wrote it to Theophilus, okay? The Greeks worshiped gods, small g with an S, had a god for everything. And what's interesting is these gods that they worshiped, they were like as sinful as... I mean, there was always jealousy and envy and lust and all these things going on with the gods. They were just as messed up as the people were. But Luke depicts Jesus as the one and only perfect man who is fit to be the Savior. The Savior. Though Jesus was in contact or in constant touch with our evil fallen world, he remained holy. Luke wrote, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He's the Savior. He doesn't only just seek them, he saves them too. four Gospels all saying the same thing, but with different kind of points of view, different purposes, different things to say. Paul sums up the truth of those Gospels in these three verses, really 2.5 verses. We don't even go through all of 7. And that truth holds firm today. If we want to know what God is like, we need only look at Jesus. I love reading the Gospels. I love reading how Jesus talked to people, the things that he did. And I wish I had that mind that I could say the things he could say. I mean, he just knew how to say it perfectly. Sometimes I do okay, and other times I just kind of wish I hadn't said what I said, you know? Or sometimes I walk away, and then later on I think, wow, I should have said that. You know, when dealing with somebody. But when you read Jesus, I mean, no matter what they threw at him, man, he just had the right thing. He knew how to handle people that were in pride, people that were in adultery, people that were self-centered, you know, people that were possessed. I mean, he handled it all perfectly. You want to know what God thinks? Read his word. Read what Jesus has to say. You know, the Pharisees were pretty self-righteous. Well, we've kept the law. Jesus is like, oh, really? You want to know what God thinks? God says if you even look at a woman with the wrong motive, you violated that law. Oh, you don't think you've murdered? God says if you hate your neighbor, you've murdered him. That's what God thinks. You know, we got to get off of looking at things the way we think, start looking at things the way God thinks. And the best way to do that is look at Jesus. How did he behave? How did he handle persecution? How did he handle temptation? How did he handle arguments? You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Jesus was the image of his Father. That's why Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, people are, oh, we want to see God. You know, you want to see God? Look at me. God with you right now. That had to be so cool. You know, we got the advantage of kind of having read the book. Those guys didn't. You know, this, you got some guy comes on the scene saying he's God and doing some cool miracles and stuff. Man, they had and they were brought up in the Pharisaical teaching. So man, they were having, you know, they were having this battle. You know, who is this guy? I mean, the Pharisees are kind of treating him one way, but man, we're seeing him do these things and he's giving us truth like we've never heard it before. Is this, you know, and people were saying, is this not God? He, you know, look how he speaks. Look at the things he does. We have such an advantage. What is our excuse? Honestly. The Lord is working to conform us to the image of his Son. We are supposed to be in the likeness of God. And that's why, you know, in the Bible it says, you know, he's faithful. He's going to work in us to make us look like Jesus all the way to the day we die. He's things that are in your life. Now, maybe you caused them. Maybe someone else caused them. But God will take those things and use them in your life to make you more like Jesus. Then I have a question that's really difficult to answer for yourself. Or maybe it's not so difficult. You know, he's working to conform us to the image of his Son. So are we able to say, he who has seen me has seen Jesus? You know, we've seen, you know, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Right? He who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. And we're being conformed to the image of his Son. So he who has seen me has seen Jesus. Have they? You know, I mean, when I wrote that down, I was pretty convicted. I don't think anybody's going to just stumble over me and think, wow, that was Jesus. You know? But they ought to. They ought to. Wow, even the air conditioner shut off. Got so quiet. So let us follow the humble example of Christ and do the will of the Father, wherever that may lead us or whatever it may cost us. Because, you know, it doesn't really cost you, not really. Bible says in another place, you know, why do you hang on to stuff that you're just going to lose? Anyway, why do you battle so hard to hang on to that which you can't keep? And you give up things that you can get that you can't lose. You know, I don't know where that'll lead you or me. I mean, you know, God's got a plan, individual plan for every one of his children. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become adopted into his family, you become a child of God, and then he begins to work in you to achieve the purpose that he created you for. For what? His glory. Because that's really the end of the passage, all the way down in verse 11 at the very end. To the glory of God the Father. Whatsoever you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. You know, the Bible says that. And as we become more like Christ, as we allow God to work in us to make us more like Christ, and really, it's us that allows it, folks, because we have that will, that intellect, right, that God gave us. But we can choose to not obey. We can choose to not submit. We can choose to go our way. We have that ability. But if we allow him to work in us, it may lead us somewhere that maybe we don't want to go just looking at it. Saying, you've heard people say, or maybe you've said it yourself, boy, if I give myself all the way to God, he may send me to Afghanistan or something, you know? You don't want to go there. Yeah, he might, but if he does, he'll prepare you for it. Or you may say, wow, that'll cost me. Remember the rich young ruler? I mean, this was a guy that was sold out. He obeyed the law to the letter from his youth. And the Bible even says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And what did he say? Go sell all you have. Go sell all you have. Give the money to the poor and then come and follow me. Now, he didn't say that to everybody. He just said it to that guy. Why? Because that guy had a problem with his stuff. His stuff was his God. And so we got to ask ourselves, what's our God? You know, what is it that's keeping us from submitting to God 100%? Wherever that may lead us, whatever it may cost us. And, but you know what's funny is, where it leads us and where it costs us, it doesn't really cost us anything. It's not ours anyway. And what you're not getting is what you're losing. There's nothing better than being in submission to a God that loves you and wants the best for you and wants to use you in his plan. And you miss out on that. But when you do submit and he uses you, there's nothing better than that. It's a great thing. So let's follow the humble example of Christ and just do his will. Just do the will. And wherever that takes us, whatever it costs us, it's all to God's glory. And then in the end, if you do that, you're going to die one day, and you're going to appear before the Lord, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Words that I pray we all would hear. How do you have the attitude of Christ Jesus? There may be someone here today, you have never admitted to God you're a sinner. You have never trusted in the fact that Jesus came as God. He came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross. Okay? Paid the price for your sin. The sin of the world, it's everybody's sin, but I'm talking to you, whoever you are. He died for your sin, paid the price. And then on the third day, God rose him from the dead in victory over sin and death. And you place your faith and trust in him, counting on the fact that Jesus paid the price. And you know what? Ask him to forgive you, and God will forgive you. Ask him to save you, and God will save you and send his Spirit into you, into the tabernacle. And now your spirit comes alive and you can have relationship with the living God, and God can work in your life and use you to accomplish whatever his will is, whatever it might be for you. Are you one of those? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Christ and asked him to save you, asked him to forgive you? If you have, praise the Lord. But if you haven't, this is your time. For the rest of us, we are the tabernacle. Jesus is in our heart, as the children's song says. The Spirit has come and taken residence in us. Do we have the mind of Christ? Are we making our own mind that of Christ Jesus? Are the things that are important to him important to us? Are we a servant here? Or maybe that other question. Do people see Jesus when they see you? Do people see Jesus when they see me? Now, of course, we're not going to be perfect. But I know in my heart, I could look more like him. That's just truth. There's a lot of room for improvement, room to grow. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give everyone a chance to respond. If you don't have the Lord, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, he may be speaking to you right now. The Bible says that the Spirit will draw you to himself. And if you've never done that and you're feeling this thing inside that says you should do it, then you need to, that's your first act of submission. You need to submit to that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that's working in you. You need to submit to him and come to the Lord. For the rest of us, well, let me ask this question. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never placed my faith and trust in him. And I recognize that today, and I would like you to pray for me. Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. No one's looking around. Just want you to be honest with me. For the rest of us, how many would say, I need to work on having the same mind as Christ? Amen. Amen. God bless you. You know, it's... we tend to do things our own way. Amen. How many would say, Brother Mike, it is really, truly my prayer that people would see Jesus when they see me. And I need your prayers on that, and I need to work on that. How many would say that? Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, help us be, help us all to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to to not react, not let our physical rule our soul or our spirit, but Lord, that we would allow your spirit to filter into our soul and then have that effect on our body, the way we react, the things that we do, Lord. Let us get it in the right order. Help us to do that. And Father God, I pray if there's anyone here that needs the saving power of Jesus Christ in their life, that they would make that right this day, Lord, that they would make it right even now. I pray for these that raise their hands, Lord. I pray for these that have seen your word and are responding to it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in a mighty way and that we would all be more like Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the team plays, this is your time. If God has convicted your heart, this is your time to move. This is your time to do something about it. Let the Spirit control you for a change instead of you controlling the Spirit. This is your time. Father, Lord God, we come before you mindful of what Christ has done, mindful of what you have done from the beginning of time, Lord, and after Adam and Eve sinned, Lord, that you put your plan into motion to restore us to yourself. And Jesus was the perfect plan for that. Father God, help us to realize that. Help us to realize our need of you controlling our lives rather than ourselves, Lord. Help us to be the servant that Jesus so humbly provided an example for us for, Lord, that we would be servants, that we would serve you in spirit and in truth. And Lord God, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.